With me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4, verses 40 through 44. If you're using the Blue Bibles, you'll find that on page 860. Again, Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 40. As we pick up here, I'm going to remind you that in the last two passages, Christ has first of all cast a demon out of a man. Then he cast a fever out of a woman, and obviously word has gotten out. Jesus did these things on the Sabbath day, and the Jewish people generally refrained from travel on that day. But as evening came, which to them was the start of the next day, we find that this rush of people come. Every sick and demon-possessed person in the area is getting brought to Christ. So that's what we see here in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus' willingness to heal all those who come to him. And we ask that you would open us up to his word and to his healing touch this morning. And we pray it in his name. Amen. When you go see the doctor, say for a checkup, the doctor's probably going to look in your ear and have you stick out your tongue. Oftentimes the doctor will feel your abdomen and kind of squeeze around. And I'm not sure exactly what they're looking for. When I was a kid, I would always laugh. I was so ticklish, and it'd feel funny to have the doctor doing that. You know, a while ago, I heard a little feature on NPR, this was several years ago, where they were discussing how when people go to the doctor, if the doctor doesn't touch them, people generally feel like they haven't had a proper doctor visit. Like somehow it brings it more home to people, or they feel like they've really been to the doctor if the doctor touches them. I think that's very interesting. I think that rings true. I think that probably that has to do with the experiencing being more real and complete. There might be other aspects to that as well. But I find it interesting because our Lord Jesus Christ usually healed people by touching them. Not always, but that was his normal way. So he touches and he makes that connection, that physical connection with people, and he does that in a sense as a way of healing, but I think also as a way of bringing home what he's doing. And what he's doing here is truly amazing. The healing touch of Jesus is what we need. And his healing, broadly speaking, is something that we need and ought to be experiencing through our whole lives. So we look this morning more at Christ the healer, and we see how he heals willingly, and then also how he heals widely. Willingly, we see that in verses 40 to 41. So this rush of people start coming to Jesus in the evening, and every afflicted person in the area gets brought, it says. So we have to picture people helping others to hobble down the road. Maybe in the case of the demon-possessed, they have to be sort of collared and like compelled to come in. And there Christ is, and he's probably healing through much of the night. When morning comes, we find that he goes away to a desolate place. And it doesn't explain why he does that, but I don't think we need an explanation. He's clearly going to recoup. A desolate place is a place without any people. He's going to be to connect with his Heavenly Father and to be refreshed because he's exhausted after he has spent so much of the night healing everyone who came. And as we think of Christ healing to the point of exhaustion, a couple things come to mind. One is, we reflect on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, now risen with power, his days of humiliation behind him, and working by the Holy Spirit all around the world, is not subject to that kind of exhaustion anymore. So that is good. But there's something I think really important about Christ getting so tired out, because it shows us something about his disposition. Because as people come to him, he heals all who come, and he wears himself out. And that tells us something about Christ's willingness, something about his heart. Jesus here heals two types of people broadly. There are those with various diseases, and so that's going to mean a variety of ailments, and we should understand, too, a combination of very serious things, probably also smaller things. Verse 40 says he laid his hands on every one of them, which shows us that Christ has enough power to tackle the worst kind of hurt. We should always keep that in mind. Christ has enough compassion to care about the smallest kind of hurt. The touch of Christ also indicates that he doesn't hold back from us in a kind of disgust at our condition or an unwillingness to be contaminated by us, but he reaches out and he makes that personal connection in the touch. There's something very tender, and we should notice that as well. It shows the heart of Christ toward us. Also, he is healing by means of the touch. Again, Christ didn't heal by touch every single time, but when he did, Scripture says something interesting. I find it a little hard to get my mind around. Scripture says in various places, for instance, later on in Luke chapter 6, verse 19, that power came from Christ and healed in the touch. And as we wonder what sort of power that was, Scripture leads us to believe that this is the working of the Holy Spirit. If you look across the page, back to verse 18, it indicates that Christ comes as the one anointed. He's filled with God's Spirit. Remember the Spirit coming on him right before his baptism. And then Christ, we understand, carries out his healing ministry. Verse 18 speaks of sight to the blind and so forth, by the power of the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 is another verse you can look up, which indicates Christ does his healing ministry by the Spirit's power. Healing, naturally, belongs to the Spirit of God. You could reflect on how when God made all things, God made them by his word, his Son, and by the Spirit. And so when Christ brings people into existence, the Holy Spirit in bringing us to life, giving us life, also, interestingly, puts healing processes right in people. In other words, God makes your body to be a self-healing body. Your tissues knit together. Various parts of your body can regenerate. You have an immune system that's at work. And so the Spirit of God puts healing properties in us right at the very beginning. In other words, God has already made the body to mend. All a doctor can do, and I mean, it's a great thing they do, but all they can do is to, in one way or another, encourage the body's natural mending properties. Some of you have had stitches. The doctor stitched you up, but the body had to heal. And God makes our bodies to do that. So as we see Christ touching people, that reminds us that there is an affinity between the Holy Spirit of God and the healing of our bodies. And so, in one sense, that healing touch with the Holy Spirit's power is very mysterious, but in another sense, it's very natural. It is as natural as you walking through the front door of your own house for the Holy Spirit of God to heal a body, if he so chooses. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. Christ is healing the sick with a touch. Christ is also casting out demons. Now, we talked about demons a couple weeks ago. Demons are fallen angels who, in their great malice against God, torment people made in God's image, and they do so with wicked and deceitful suggestions. Demon possession proper means that a demon is tormenting a person to such a degree with a stream of such thoughts as to bring about mental and physical effects. You could think of how it is when you give free rein to dark thoughts, how you may kind of like slump over a bit and have a blank stare on your face. Or if you give rein to angry thoughts, you may be pacing around angrily with clenched fist and a tight jaw. Demon possession is that sort of thing to an extreme degree. Now, Luke does not indicate that Christ touched the demon possessed. Actually, as you read the passage, it's not clearly definitive on that, but it doesn't seem like he did. It speaks of Christ rebuking the demons. Matthew's gospel says explicitly that Christ cast out the demons with a word. So there's no indication he touched the demon possessed, and I think that's important, or at least it's symbolically important. There is an affinity between the Holy Spirit and the health of the bodies that the Spirit has made. But there's no affinity between the Holy Spirit and evil spirits. As Paul would later say, there is no fellowship between Christ and Belial. And so Christ rebukes the demons. Verse 41 says the demons proclaim Christ is the Son of God. They're calling out in fright. Maybe there's some malice in this too. Jesus then silences them because, verse 41 says, because they knew he was the Christ, which is kind of not the reason we expect. But what that points to is that our Lord Jesus Christ, as the consummate teacher, has a plan of teaching in mind. He comes not to proclaim himself as the Christ and Son of God right away, but to start with proclaiming the kingdom, and then to heal and to cast out demons, and so on and so forth, until the point where he dies on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, and then rises again in power. And at that point especially, as Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, in the resurrection, Jesus Christ is proclaimed the Son of God with power. So he quiets the demons in their ill-timed, malicious, and unwelcome publicity. All right, so that's the scene. And as we think about how that connects to us and our experience, all of us undergo suffering, and all of us need healing. And as we look at these two categories of people who come to Christ, there's the diseased and there's the possessed. And those two categories bring to mind the two main ways that people suffer. Demon-possessed people show us so clearly how evil itself causes suffering. And so it is in our lives. We do suffer, certainly from the suggestion of the evil one and those who assist him. Our problem, though, is deeper than that. We have, by nature, we have in ourselves an affinity for those very suggestions. And we have a tendency to go away from honoring the Lord and dishonor him by our behavior and to harm ourselves and to harm others. And this is a wickedness that brings great harm and suffering. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, and so this makes us guilty before God. It makes us liable to eternal punishment. And it brings about, even in this life, a sort of hellishness. To be evil, there might be a momentary pleasure there, but to be evil is to suffer and to bring suffering. Thinking about that, I just, you know, reflect on the demons and the way that they're portrayed in the Gospels. They're not happy creatures. Those are the most miserable, wretched things there are. And they're bent up in all their malice, ever kind of thirsting for revenge against God, but never being satisfied. It is a chilling picture of the harm and suffering of evil. And as Christ rebukes the demons, It shows us that Christ makes no compromise with evil. There's no pact or middle ground between the Lord God and what is wicked. That's clear in the very work of Christ, where Christ goes to the cross to pay the price for our sins, because evil calls for a penalty, and Christ goes there to pay that penalty and deal with that completely. The cross illustrates that God is 0% friendly with wickedness, and in fact utterly opposed to it. So Christ goes to the cross for us, and he also comes out of the grave to pour out his Holy Spirit and change us inside and give us power and ability to fight against sin and learn to put it to death. So there's this there's a suffering that's entailed in evil itself, and the demon-possessed remind us of that category. Then there's the suffering involved in diseases. And the diseases bring to mind the general misery of living in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, yes, we encounter illness. And then kind of continuing on from that in the same category, many shocks that happen in a fallen world. And there are ways that other people harm you that bring wounds and suffering into your life. There are the bad choices you've made that then have these kind of cascading or ricocheting effects. And then there's just stuff that happens. You know, the whatever, you know, something falls on your head. I mean, stuff you can't predict. And there's just all those sorts of things that happen. And so in our experience, that suffering caused by evil and then the suffering caused by misery in general, they're all intertwined. We can put them in categories, and we should, but we also have to understand they're intertwined and in some ways almost inextricable. You know, for us, being wounded and being wicked very much mix. We can think of so many examples of this. But imagine if somebody is betrayed. Well, that's a kind of wound. But let's say in response to that, as they kind of medicate their bitterness, they turn to the bottle rather than turning to the Lord. And well, that's a wickedness. That's an evil choice. But then, you know, that addiction can create physical dependency and changes in the brain. That's a wound. But then as a person tries to cover all that up, they engage in lies, as an addict always does. And so that's evil. But then, as that lifestyle persists, it can actually lead to physical diseases. And that's a wound again. I mean, we could just think of so many examples like that and think of how in our own experiences, those two categories very much merge and intertwine, although they are distinct. As we look at ourselves and as we assess our own need for healing, we don't always make the right distinctions. Sometimes we're very ashamed of things that are more wounds. We say, "What's wrong with me?" And perhaps it's really something that's kind of been handed to us or we've been saddled with. And then sometimes we justify things that are clearly, you know, our own anger or bitterness, which are clearly not right. To say it in terms of the imagery of the passage, there certainly are times when we rebuke our diseases, but we tenderly touch our demons, if I could put it that way. And so we are not at all experts in our own healing. And I just point all that out to magnify the grace and power of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ comes to set up a kingdom. He's our ruler and king, but as he does so, he's an expert healer. And he, as he looks at us, he sees things for what they truly are. He understands what's evil and what really needs a rebuke and no compromise. But then he understands ways in which we're wounded and harmed, ways in which we need to be mended and tended to. Christ knows all those things. And it is great to think about his competence as a healer. See, as we learn from Christ our healer, and The learning mainly starts when you initially trust in Christ, but then as you go on, as Christ's disciple, he starts to teach you. You start to see more clearly, you know, what's a sin? What's a disease? And he teaches you to renounce your sin and repent, to follow him, in other words, in a path of no compromise, like, out with that. You know, flee to the cross. Lord, help me put it to death. But then, on the other hand, to recognize a wound and make that distinction and not blame ourselves for things that are miseries that happen to us. And so Christ, in the imagery of this passage, where he all night heals all who comes to him, healing to the point of exhaustion, we remember that since we need healing, yes, from diseases, but in ever so many ways, and we need it every day, that as we come to Christ, he's never tired of helping us. And he's always there, as it were, with his healing touch and with his compassion and with words of truth as well, as he teaches us to be people who are being forgiven, restored, and knit back together until the day he comes again and we're made perfectly whole. But the thing I want us to just reckon with this morning or think about a little bit more is the fact that as Jesus heals us, it is the nature of this healing to go ever deeper, ever deeper. So imagine a person in Capernaum and there's a guy with an infected foot. Hey, Joe, would you help me move my stuff? Ah, can't. Sorry. Bad foot. Well, then he goes and gets healed by Jesus. And then all of a sudden, there's new opportunities for service that open up to him, right? But then he might have to deal with the fact that actually he doesn't want to help his neighbor. And he was glad for the excuse. So that, you see what I'm saying? The healing then brings you to another level where the opportunities are probably greater. But then there's other kind of things that come pop out that need to be healed. And that's a kind of progress that happens in the Christian life. That's the path of healing that Jesus has put us on. You know, it reminds me of a video game where when you master the first level, you go on to the second, where the skills required are a little more advanced and the landscape's a little more interesting, the monsters are a little more scary, more challenging, more exciting. And that's the path God has us on. And part of the message this morning is to welcome Christ as your healing king and to embrace that path. You know, it is possible to, you know, that may not greatly excite all of you. I say, well, I don't exactly want more complication and difficulty and challenge in my life. You know, we could approach things sort of like someone playing the first level of Pac-Man, or substitute modern game, again and again. You know, you get through the first level, then you play it again, the first level again, because you're good at that and you know what to do. But of course, that's not the path Jesus has for any of us. Christ warned us, in fact, against burying our talent in the ground. And he wants you to understand what an honor it is that he's made you in his image. And he's healing you in Jesus, and he gives you things to do. And to be, in a way, excited about that. And this week, when you come up against some thing, and you're thinking, oh, no. Along with thinking, oh, no, why not think, well, thank you for this opportunity for healing. Christ, what are you teaching? What are you teaching me here? What am I, how are you mending me? Or how are you rebuking my sin? How are you calling me to grow in faithfulness to Jesus? This is a kind of grand adventure that Christ has taken us on. The healing incident here was just one night. But what Jesus is doing in each of our lives is a continual healing process. By the way, and this is the last thing I'll mention in the first point, sometimes Jesus will say no to one kind of healing in order to bring us to a different level and pursue another kind of healing. As in Paul the Apostle's case, where Christ said no to removing Paul's thorn in the flesh. In order that Paul might learn that God's grace was sufficient, he was bringing Paul to another level. And so that's also the case too, that Christ will kind of leverage against one affliction he leaves in place in order to bring us to healing at a different level. I wonder if that's actually the way we should think of old age. Is God saying, now I have these additional levels for you. And, rightly seen, it's an adventure and something to embrace until we're like home and at our final rest. All right, next, Christ heals widely, a little more briefly here. What we see in verses 42 to 44 is that the people of Capernaum, they try to keep Jesus from leaving. Now, commentators point out that this is a contrast with Nazareth. In Nazareth, people couldn't push him out fast enough. But here in Capernaum, they're trying to hold on to him and keep him from leaving, which seems good on the face of it. Clearly, some in Capernaum really did embrace Christ and were fully healed, welcomed his healing fully, like Simon and other of the disciples. Many of them did not, though. In Luke chapter 10, verse 15, we find Jesus condemning Capernaum because he says, in spite of his miracles, they never repented. For many of them, a night of healing, once and done, that was good. They were not interested in a sort of deeper surgery. In that sense, it's sort of like the people of Nazareth are saying to Jesus, out with you. You make us feel bad. And Capernaum is saying, don't leave. You make us feel good. And you can see that either of those responses is shallow and inadequate. Jesus comes to do far more than one-time healings that make us feel good. He comes to knit us back together, to forgive our sins, and to restore us to God. It's a great thing he's doing. Jesus says in verse 44, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. The good news of the kingdom means that in the ministry of Jesus, God reestablishes his reign amongst human beings. And so Jesus comes to gather us back to God and so that God might be our true ruler through his son Jesus Christ. And as Jesus gathers people again, he's in the healing business, the business of healing many. And Jesus comes from more than one town. He comes from more than the towns of Galilee. Verse 44 says he was healing in he was preaching in Judea as well. Actually, earlier on in Luke, Simeon, blessing the infant Christ, said that God is bringing salvation to all peoples. Christ comes to bring healing as far as the curse is found. He's come even to us. And that might not strike you as unusual because, Christianity seems quite at home among us. But I think that if we were to tell people in these days that someday, there's this place called North America and there'll be people worshiping Christ way over there too, that would have seemed very surprising. The fact that Jesus has taken up his reign all over the earth is very great. And this healing work of Jesus stretches very widely. For the most part this morning, I've been talking to you about that personal journey of healing. It's about your response to Christ and listening to him and seeking him. But Jesus here also calls us to get on board with his plan to heal many. And the people of Capernaum need to support Christ in going to other towns, which reminds us of the need to support the spread of the gospel. Clearly, this implies that the work of sending out missionaries is good. That's good work. And it ought to be done because Christ came to establish his kingdom widely. It also reminds us that in our personal life and experience, we should always be on alert to share Christ. And as you talk to people and as you meet people, always be kind of throwing the line in the water. Say something that clues them into who you are and kind of try to open that door. Because Jesus, the healing king, is offering salvation to people around the earth. And then one more thing. The fact that Jesus puts us in the company of other people who are experiencing his healing touch is really important. To be together as the people being healed is an important way to think about the church. And, you know, there's different ways that we can envision the church. Sometimes the church is described as an army with banners. Or in the book of Revelation, it's like a great choir singing God's praise. With this passage in mind, though, I'm reminded of the scene in Gone with the Wind, where after a great battle, you see a bunch of people lined out in rows on stretchers. I think this is kind of an iconic scene. I don't know if you remember it. But then the camera zooms out, and there's like rows of stretchers, like practically as far as you can see after this battle. The church is like that, too. We are those being healed by Christ together. And there's something about that that we should really appreciate. What that means is that as I look at you, your experience is different from mine. So I look at you and I think, that's what Christ is also doing. As you're looking at me, you're thinking the same thing, which I hope, if you know me for years, you will look at me and say, wow, okay, the Lord is helping Dan in that way. And as we look at each other and we see what Christ is doing, we're encouraged together, and we're also called in the body of Christ to speak the word of Christ to one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we're speaking the truth of the gospel to each other. We're reminding each other of the great commands of our King Jesus Christ. We're spurring one another on, and Jesus is using us as kind of mutual patients to heal each other too. It's a huge privilege, and it's great to be in this community with you and those who are being healed and knit together by Jesus Christ in community. What Jesus is doing in other people is a huge encouragement, and it is a privilege to be joined together in the body of Christ as those who experience his healing touch together. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Father, we thank you for what we see in this passage about our Lord rebuking evil and also healing diseases. We rejoice in that good work, and we pray that you would help that good work to progress in us individually and as a body. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hymn 457 is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let's stand and sing verses 1 and 2.